morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Good to see you. Some of us are excited for tonight, huh? Maybe? No? No? Candy? No? I'm excited. You know, my son, who is 5.5 months old, brought home a goodie bag from school on Friday filled with candy. And last night I said to my husband, hey, go get Andrew's candy. I want some candy. He goes, we can't eat our kids' candy. And I, yeah, thank you. And I thought, what's the point of having kids if you can't eat their candy? Thank you. I appreciate all of these affirmations, especially when he comes home at 5 months with a bag of candy. I'm like, okay, well, I'll eat it all. You can go. It'll be stale when he's big enough, Matthew Edward, back in the video room. Okay. Thank you all for all of these affirmations. I appreciate it. All right, parents, I apologize in advance, but we have balloons and candy upstairs for the kids. So it begins. Kids, I'm going to go ahead and release you for Revolution Kids. So glad that you guys are here. Awesome. You can follow Miss Trish upstairs. All right. If anyone else wants balloons and candy, you're welcome to go. <It's> like, yeah, as you leave, as you go. Yeah, well, I have to tell you, Halloween is one of my favorite holidays. Now, some of you are already alarmed. You're seeing her going, this is our pastor, and she's going to talk about how one of her favorite holidays is Halloween. Stick with me. There's a method. There's a point. I love the communal aspect of, like, passing out candy and getting to know our neighbors and everyone getting outside and, you know, at the end of your driveways and waving at everybody and seeing the kids in our neighborhood and the things that they choose to dress up as. I feel like it gives me a little snapshot into their little world. You know, their little imagination, what they love, you know, the TV show that they really, you know, enjoy and just who, you know, what they want to be for that Halloween. Now, some of you are probably alarmed that I'm talking about Halloween at church. Maybe not, because, you know, depending on who you ask, sort of anywhere on the spectrum, we think it's sort of like a, non-threatening, just sort of fun, secular holiday. And on the other end of the spectrum, sort of like a celebration of a pagan, evil holiday, or maybe even satanic holiday, maybe on that spectrum. But did you know that Halloween actually began as a Christian holiday? Did y'all know this? Some of us did, some of us didn't. Okay, good. It began known as All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Eve. Is this up? No. Oh, it is. Okay. It began as All Hallows Eve, which is simply just the eve, the day before All Hallows Day or All Saints Day. Hallow is just another word for holy, to be hallowed as a verb. It's to be set apart, to be consecrated. As a noun, it's referred to as a holy person or a saint. And so the church had traditionally celebrated All Saints Day or All Hallows Day. And as any, lots of, you know, other sort of celebrations, kind of in keeping with the tradition that in the Jewish calendar, the Jewish day begins at sundown. So in a lot of holidays, some of the celebrations or vigils or prayers would start in the evening the night before. I don't know, like Christmas Eve or Easter Vigil, right? A lot of Catholic churches will have Easter Vigil services the night before the big feast day, the big celebration. So All Hallows Eve is simply just the day before All Hallows Day, All Saints Day, which is November 1st. So then Halloween just becomes sort of a contraction of All Hallows Evening. Halloween. The day before All Saints Day on November 1st. So I find this really fascinating. I want to just share just a little bit of the history of All Saints Day with you. Some of you have grown up in traditions where you are used to celebrating All Saints Day, and others of us have not. And I think as we wrap up our series this morning on connections and ways that we can stay connected to God and to one another in sort of, you know, unsettling or chaotic or overwhelming times that is life, the traditions of the saints and the traditions of the church, I think, can offer us a really great word of hope today as we can continue to pursue Christ in our own time and place. Okay, so All Saints Day can likely be traced back to the early 7th century when Pope Boniface the fourth, that's the fourth, right? Yeah, when it comes before, thank you, the fourth, with imperial permission, he converted the Pantheon into a church, and he consecrated one day set aside in the Pantheon in Rome on May 13th. He dedicated this day to the Virgin Mary, all the martyrs, and ordered that there be a celebration every year to commemorate the martyrs and the saints of the church. That was actually May 13th, and this coincided with the final day of Lemuralia. Okay, that is a pagan festival in ancient Rome, during which Romans attempted to exorcise ghosts of the dead from their homes. Okay, so you can see in a time of Christendom, when you know, trying to have maybe a little bit more influence, the Pope at the time got permission to consecrate the Pantheon, where there was lots of worship of other gods. And at the end of this pagan festival, where Romans believed that they could exorcise ghosts from their homes, he decided to mark it as a day to commemorate the saints of the church, those that have gone before. Okay, so you'll see sort of a relationship all throughout between sort of like culture and church here, maybe the church trying to respond to things that are going on in culture, and I find that very fascinating. But it wasn't until the 8th century that Pope Gregory moved the day to November 1st to mark the dedication of a prayer room in St. Peter's Basilica. So he moved this day that was consecrated to May 13th, moved it to November 1st for this annual recognition of the martyrs and saints. Some argue that this was an attempt by the Pope to Christianize another pagan festival, which was a day observed by the ancient Celts. It was Samhain, if you've heard of this. I have a very helpful graphic, if you can actually read it. Okay, so holy, there's a noun, just saint. All Saints Day celebrates the people of God, known and unknown, who have died in Christ. October 31st was originally a pagan harvest festival, and the Celts believed that the souls of the dead returned to their homes, and evil spirits wreaked havoc on the night of this festival and built bonfires to keep them away. Okay, that's the pagan thought and belief. That's maybe where we get bonfires, jack-o'-lanterns, keep the evil spirits away sort of thing. The church adopted this date for their own commemoration of the dead, providing a vision of the afterlife filled with hope and anticipation rather than fear and chaos. So again, the church trying to respond to a pagan festival, not of Christ, to say, hey, we have our own traditions and saints that we can celebrate and give thanks for. And so the date was moved to October 31st, November 1st, that kind of coincides. So what you hear throughout all three of these is sort of this theme of recognizing the dead, I guess. There's a theme throughout that. Maybe that kind of makes us uncomfortable, and yet we're really good as Christians about talking about resurrection, right, and celebrating resurrection, but not so much maybe about death and the reality of death in our lives. Maybe not until we get to Lent. But the truth is, we don't have resurrection without death. And the truth is, there are lots and lots and lots of people that have gone before us who have lived this same life of faith, who have followed the same resurrected and crucified Lord, who have a lot to teach us, I think, in our own time and place. So we see this common theme all throughout these festivals, but an attempt by the church, by the Catholic Church at the time, to maybe Christianize them. That's not, to maybe set it apart, to say, no, this is what we believe in response to things that were going on in the culture. Okay, so that's October 31st, that's November 1st, All Saints Day, and then the second, there's actually also a day called All Souls Day. Has anyone heard of this? Okay, some have. Some have. So if All Saints Day was traditionally a celebration of more well-known believers, the more sort of famous martyrs and heroes of the faith, those that have been canonized, you know, put into the sainthood, All Souls Day is meant to be a more solemn occasion with an emphasis on the lesser-known Christians, especially the ones that we've known personally. Some congregations today will choose to remember those who have passed in the last year from their very community of faith, you know, from within their congregation. So Protestants today who celebrate All Saints often combine all of these together, and this is what we did last year, combine all of them together to recognize the saints who have gone before us and passed, and also those that we've lost within our own sort of lives, those that we've known personally, our family, our friends, our relatives. Oftentimes today in the Protestant Church, the United Methodists that do acknowledge this, we sort of lump them all in together. So why celebrate All Saints today? In fact, in the liturgical calendar, it actually comes next Sunday, on the first Sunday of November, but it's only every 7 years that we get to be in church on actually All Hallows' Eve. And so I thought it might be kind of neat to wrap up our Connections teaching series, to give a moment of pause and reflection on the power of All Saints' Day and celebrating that in the life of our church. So what's the point today? What can they teach us? How can maybe their witness offer us hope and encouragement today? Well, I think there's two lessons that we can take from the saints. And this, speaking in terms of sort of the famous, not the famous saints, but, you know, the sainthood, those that have gone before us throughout all Christian history. What can their witness teach us? The first is that just we are not alone. And no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, that is still something I always come back to, and you'll hear me sort of thread throughout many teachings, is that a word of hope and encouragement for us in any season is to remember that we are not alone. While you can say lots of words that we might be tired of about the time that we are currently living in, unprecedented, challenging, pandemic, separation, you know, struggle, all of these words that we can use to mark the time that we've been living, it gives me much hope and gives me much encouragement to know that there were people throughout all of history who also lived in unprecedented times in their day. There were also people who lived through really challenging, difficult, divisive times marked by suffering. There were many people who have gone before us and offered a faithful witness for what it means to follow Christ come what may, and especially in the face of destruction and of suffering. Saints like, I reached out and asked, hey, who are some of your favorite saints? Saints like St. Francis of Assisi, Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. Some of my theology nerdy friends said people like Gregory of Nyssa and Basil the Great and Macrina the Younger. Macrina was their sister, who actually was very influential in creating what we know today as a monastic lifestyle. And she was so sort of influential in her life of prayer and living sort of in monastic ways that she inspired Basil the Great, her brother, who's more well known and more well written and kind of the name that you remember, but it's his sister that kind of inspired him by her faith, which I think is pretty neat. Some mentioned biblical characters like Ruth and Barnabas and Esther. Someone else mentioned Mother Teresa, who is pretty famous, of course, but the life that she chose of service and of sacrifice and of serving sort of the least of these for years is pretty amazing, is a pretty strong witness. So what can the saints say to us today? Well, there are two that in sort of my research this week I thought would be really interesting to hear their stories again. The first one is Saint Benedict. He lived in a time of great upheaval as the Roman Empire had crumbled and each hilltop city was a kingdom unto itself. He became very disillusioned by the state of society. Can anyone relate to that? He became very disillusioned by the state of society, and he became a hermit. For 3 years, he retreated by choice, and he sort of relied on the charity of people who brought food and supplies to his cave, and they came to consult him for advice and prayers. Now, we don't all sort of choose the hermit lifestyle, but there have been seasons of the past 20 months when that lifestyle has maybe been forced upon us. Disillusioned by the state of society, he retreated. He lived a life of solitude. His reputation for holiness led a local monastery to ask him to come and be their abbot, their leader, their spiritual father of sorts within that community. I love this part of his story. He knew these particular monks were a bit unruly. I like to think of some unruly monks, you know. They were a bit unruly, and he feared that they would revolt against his leadership. So here they come to his cave asking, I imagine one sort of wise, mature one going, Benedict, you got to come help us. Come be our abbot. Come be our spiritual father and leader. He was a little nervous about it. And so he created a list of rules for the daily life together within this monastery, centered on a regular schedule of prayer and work. You have 8 hours of prayer, 8 hours of work, 8 hours of sleep. So this is my favorite quote from his story. Not surprisingly, the lazy monks did indeed resent Abbot Benedict's rule and tried to get rid of him by poisoning his cup of wine. These are monks. And as he said the blessing before the meal, the cup shattered, and Benedict realized that these monks would never accept his leadership as he had predicted, and so he actually left. He did leave. But what he came to be known as was that schedule of daily life and prayer is known today as the Saint Benedict's rule of life or rule of faith. And there are Benedictine monks now. There have been thousands of them since Saint Benedict that have followed this sort of shared life together, ora et labora, this idea of prayer and work, prayer and work. So this Benedictine rule was adopted by monasteries throughout the church in time, and monks and nuns have realized that following a well-regulated schedule of prayer and work would help them thrive. He knows something that we all know, a well-balanced schedule of time in prayer, of time with, you know, dedicated work, of time to sleep and take care of ourselves. Not that I expect you all to retreat into caves and pray for 8 hours a day, right? But a lot of what we talk about as some of the habits and rituals and patterns of our faith are to find those times to retreat, to find those times to pray, to even pray without ceasing, to pray when we wake in the morning, to pray before a meal, to have a middle of the day moment to stop and pause, you know, for 10 minutes at your lunch break, and again in the evening around meals with your family, to have a rhythm of prayer, to pray without ceasing, some of you have told me, right? An ongoing conversation. This idea that we have a schedule of prayers and meals, checking in with family and friends, consistency and balance and intentionality, I think that's pretty good advice for us today in really sort of chaotic and uncertain times that Saint Benedict also thought he was living through. He eventually came out of the cave, but it served a very important purpose when we feel disillusioned by the state of things. The second one that I thought was quite interesting is Saint Therese of Lisieux. She felt an early call to live as a nun and petitioned the popes that she could enter a Carmelite convent at age 15. Living in a cloister, out of view of the world, she developed a spirituality of showing her great love for God and others by performing small deeds and sacrifices that we know of today as the little way. This is what I love about her. It was small deeds, small little ways to serve her fellow nuns, the people that she lived with. This little way was a wholehearted commitment to the tasks and to the people she encountered in her day-to-day life. Her day-to-day. She let her love show by being conscientious about her daily tasks, taking care of the altar and the chapel, serving her sisters in the dining room and in the laundry room, even writing simple prayers and passing them on to her sisters. With every activity, she gave evidence of her love for each of her sisters. It sounds really basic and routine and ordinary, but it's become known today as the little way of the spiritual life. This idea that with each and every person you encounter in your day-to-day life, in your going, in your coming, the folks you work with, you live with, there's an idea that you can find a way to be a little blessing to them. And sometimes we overlook those opportunities because we think, what, this doesn't really matter. But it's like last week, the simple task of writing an encouraging note and sending it to a friend, or reaching out and saying, I miss you. It's a simple time of coffee or with lunch with someone that you miss. Right? It's taking care of something that's small, but it ends up blessing the recipient. If you've ever been on the other side of this, you know, just the little things, like, you know, finding your coffee already made in the morning, or finding the dishwasher empty in the morning. That's just for me. You're like, oh, wow. What a blessing. What a simple, small thing, a little way, that has a really deep impact when it becomes the rhythm and routine in which you live your life. These doing mundane tasks with great love, with great intentionality. It's also a way in which we can find the holy in the ordinary. A moment of holiness as we go about our daily tasks. Every moment holy. It's sort of the new monastic way that's sort of taken off right now. A new monastic way of life. A prayer for as we wash our dishes. A prayer for blessing as I change a diaper. Mundane daily tasks. Could be a holy moment. No, Jimmy? Well, it depends on what kind of diaper. But, well, every moment holy. Breaking bread. Right? Folding clothes. These things that we have to do, we can't get out of them. And there's simple, mundane things that we can find the holy within them. We can be a blessing within them. I love the little way of holiness. So at some point, especially in our neighborhood, we lived in northern Kentucky. There was one Halloween, we had over 100 trick-or-treaters. And I just loved it. I mean, sat on the front porch in my rocking chair the whole time. You know, folks from the church came by, introduced me to their friends. I got to see their little outfits. But at some point I noticed as the kids get older, like at first it's fictional characters that they love, right? Superheroes, cartoon characters. But as they get older, the kids would begin dressing up as people that they love. And it's sort of like at a certain point in adolescence, you sort of revealed like, oh, they're starting to think about, you know, who they look up to and who they love and who they want to maybe model their life after, right? You know, before it was little princesses, and now it's, well, what I saw the youth at the church in Florence do was like social influencers on social media or professional athletes and celebrities who may or may not have been, you know, sort of the top model of how we might want to live our life. Their goals for who they wanted to be at this stage, but more importantly, who they wanted to be like. And I would talk to them and they would say, you know, oh, it's because they're famous, it's because they have a lot of money, it's because they have this really cool, you know, like vacation home. And I thought that was a, you know, pretty influential time as they are, you know, sort of experimenting with this, strong on the ego at that stage when they still have an ever-evolving sense of self. That temptation of lure, of fame and celebrity. Not that that was going to be what they hung their whole hat on, but I found it really interesting that at a certain point in their life, sort of in their growing up, that it changed from fictional characters that were kind of fun and non-threatening to, man, this is who I want to be like. Like, not many people came to the door dressed as Mother Teresa, right? I think that would be pretty cool. One year we should just do a historical Halloween and everyone dress up as a saint that they admire, right? Someone that they'd like to model their life after. So, but it strikes me that temptation for sort of greed or the temptation for money and fame and power, while it's sort of introduced young and many of us overcome it, it's still prevalent today. According to the world, to live a life that is, you know, hashtag blessed, you can get pillows and signs with that. You know, what does it look like to have a life that's blessed? Well, the world tells us it's big houses and exotic trips and also healthy families and jobs that we love and being fulfilled in every single moment. It's no kind of hardship or suffering. And we say, oh, I'm so blessed. When really, maybe sometimes we mean, I'm so lucky. I'm so lucky. Or we mean, I'm grateful for the things that I have. But we often slap on hashtag blessed, which I think is an important moment to sort of pause and reflect when we think about All Saints Day and All Hallows Day of what does it really mean and what does it really look like to be blessed? To be blessed by God, to live a blessed life, to say I am hashtag blessed. I think the saints show us what a real blessed life actually looks like. Because they remind us of what Jesus calls blessed. The saints for us become models of faith after Jesus Christ. And they remind us, they sort of reground us again, call us back to reality of citizens of the kingdom of heaven, of no, this is what it means to be blessed. This is what it means to be holy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh, look, I didn't do that for you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. This is the hashtag blessed life according to Jesus. And he says, for great will be your reward in heaven. I think too often we get caught up in wanting the glory or wanting the reward. We want the glory of the martyr, maybe even as we maybe aspire to a blessed, holy life. But we don't really want the death or suffering of the martyr. We want the glory of Jesus. We want the goodness and so-called blessing of Jesus. But the reality is that often comes in times of suffering. It's the way of the cross, the way of discipleship, the way of sacrifice, the way of surrender, the way of service. That's the way that leads to blessing. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus emptying himself to the point of death. While the world teaches us to accumulate, Jesus teaches us to empty, to choose the lesser way, to choose the smaller way, that holiness looks like this, Jesus dying on the cross for us. All Saints Day isn't just about those who have died. It's also a day where we can recognize the Christians who have gone before us, yes, but also a day that we can ask how we can live as saints now and how we can intend to pass on the faith to future generations. So this is the second and last lesson. The lesson is that we can actually live as saints now in this holy, blessed life. The saints instruct us on how we can live holy lives and how we can pass on the faith to these future generations, that we may be the ones that folks are grateful for when we pass. So we are called to pursue these holy lives now, to be set apart now. And in fact, in our tradition, in the Wesleyan tradition of the Methodist Church, we believe that we can be sanctified in this life. We can be made holy. John Wesley calls it being perfected in love, that we can we can be made perfect. That phrase is so convoluted in our time and place in society today. It doesn't mean that you will be perfect and without, you know, blemish or without mistake, but it means being perfected in love, a love that is marked by service, of the mundane tasks of loving one another well, of sacrifice, of the little way. And in fact, as we sort of pursue these connections, another word of calling these connections of staying connected to God and one another is simply the means of grace, a way that we experience grace in Jesus Christ. As we encounter these means and as we experience the grace of Jesus Christ poured out, we are transformed and made holy. So today we also give thanks to God for the living saints among us and the example that they set for what it means to live a holy, set-apart life now. The real hashtag blessed life calls us back to reality in Jesus Christ. The saints that have gone before us show us how to be living saints today in our own time and place. They set the course, they clear the way, and then they surround us by their witness so that we can run our race well. And that's both living and dead saints. It's the mystery of the communion of saints that we participate in. I love this. I'll end with this, a quote from Andy Crouch in a book that he wrote. He says that anyone can be a saint if they open themselves up to Jesus. This is the model of godly power. He says this: we have not lacked for models of godly power. We just don't want the suffering that comes with it. The long stretches of anonymity. Y'all, it's fine. The long stretches of anonymity. Why is that word so hard? Anonymity. What is that word in Finding Dory? You know, thank you. And seeing ineffectiveness. We don't want the humiliation of being like our Lord. That part we would really rather not have. And maybe it's that we don't choose it consciously, but it's that we don't really want suffering. We don't really want hardship. But that is the way of sainthood, the way of blessing. That we can wake up every day and say, I'm headed on this road, following these saints, following this blessed life, holy and set apart now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the witness of the saints, for how they remind us and call us back to the life of discipleship and faith in Jesus Christ, of how we can model our lives now, and not just as something we ascribe to sort of after we're gone, of this recognition, but it's actually a way of life, a model of life that we can live right now. So God, on this All Hallows Eve, as we anticipate All Saints Day tomorrow, we pause now to give thanks for the witness of those who have gone before us, for the faith of those who have known us and loved us well, and for how they have also formed our faith today. And we also give you thanks for the living saints among us who encourage us and spur us on to love one another well. May we experience your grace this morning that we may have the courage we need to follow the path of the cross, to follow after you in line with the saints, that we may receive your great blessing and your great reward in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins, and who seek to live in peace now with God and with one another. So I want to invite you where you are as we prepare to approach this table in our recognition of All Saints Sunday, to take a silent moment of confession, recognizing that, Lord, we need this grace. that we have not always followed the correct, blessed life, that sometimes we have been caught up in the lure of the promises that the world offers us. And so we're grateful for this opportunity now to turn our attention and our hearts back to this table, back to the Christ who sets us free, back to his sacrifice for our salvation. I invite you just to a silent individual moment of confession now. Would you join me in the prayer of the great thanksgiving? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets, God of Mary and Joseph, God of the apostles and the martyrs, of our mothers and our fathers, God of our children to all generations. And so, with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took a cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant that's been poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim together the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pour yourself out on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup, that you would make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world your body of Christ, redeemed by your blood. Would you renew our communion with all your saints, especially those whom we remember before you today? And since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, strengthen us, O Lord, to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. This table is set. We have prepared our hearts and all are welcome to come and to receive the outpouring of grace offered to us this morning, as we choose today to walk a holy life, set apart, together, surrounded by the witness of the saints. And as you do, I want to invite you into a moment of reflection. We have two tables that are set up in our prayer corners over here on this side, this half of the sanctuary. Before or after you come forward to receive communion in our normal two spots, you are invited to go and to light a candle in honor of a saint that you are grateful for. Maybe someone from the tradition of church, maybe someone from within your own life, maybe someone who has passed in the last year that you want to pause and say, "Lord, thank you for this, your servant. Thank you for how they molded and shaped me in my faith and for the mark that they've left on me that I carry with me now forever." It's a moment to pause and to reflect and to say, thank you, Lord, for this, your servant. And we'll be led by the Holy Ghost on this All Hallows Eve as we celebrate and remember the saints among us. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being in worship with us this morning. Check your email coming this Wednesday for some more announcements, specifically a new one. November 14th, Debbie is going to be leading a Bible Journaling 101, a great follow-up for kids, for families, anybody. All are welcome. If you'd like to learn maybe a new spiritual discipline of a way to remain connected to God, check it out. Check your email for details and to sign up. And I think there are other announcements forthcoming. With that, I wanted to highlight. Thank you for being in worship. Enjoy the afternoon. Enjoy the celebrations. All Saints Day tomorrow. Go in peace. Let's be the revolution. Amen.